morning, church. Happy Sabbath. Today's scripture reading takes place in 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 to 20. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For it is our heart condemned us. God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things.
Good morning, everyone. It's so good to be here again. This is one of my homes in New England. This is where I started my teaching, the very first teaching job I was able to get, and spent 9 wonderful years here. And so it's always a joy to come, either to sit in the pews and be a part of the service from the pew section. It's not a little nerve-wracking from this end of things, because I am not a preacher, I'm a teacher. And so please forgive me if I do not sound like a preacher, but I do and I will speak from my heart. I want to challenge you this morning. The title that I chose for today is Love Differently. We're going to look at Christ from a different perspective and how his leadership has taught us how to love the world and yet not be of the world, loving differently. Thank you, Worcester Quartet, for that beautiful song, and the choir. It's always, music always soothes me, just like seeing water, driving by a waterway, a pond, the sea, whatever, always soothes me. And, you know, as I traveled, when I was back in California and those hours on the road, I always had the music on at some point in my travels to and from across the desert out there. The Lord has put different things in our hearts from time to time. For some of us, it's music. Some of us read poetry or write poetry. Some of us, just quiet reflection and from the heart, reading what Christ has for us in from the Bible. And that is also a part of how we build our relationships with the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Father, we thank you for loving us, that you died for us on the cross. You loved us so much that no matter, you spent all you had to give in order for us to have eternal life. And so now, Lord, open our hearts and minds. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, so that we can be examples of your love throughout the week to come. In your name we pray. Amen. Philip read the scripture reading very well today, and I want to just go over it to sort of set the stage. Dear children, let us stop just saying we love each other. Let us really share it by our actions. It is by our actions that we know we are living in the truth. So we will be confident when we stand before the Lord, even if our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Isn't that an interesting text? Even if our heart condemns us, God knows everything. You know, we're not perfect, but God knows the intent of our hearts when we love the way he has taught us. And I hope that as we travel for a few minutes together, talking and sharing about loving differently, we will see that. You know, when somebody calls another person a child or children, there's a certain affection there. And in this text, you feel the love of a father for his children. You feel the love. Even though we know we're not perfect, we feel that overwhelming presence that God wants us to share what he has taught us. And when I think about what happened at the beginning of the Gospels, we're going to center most of the time today in the book of Mark, because that encapsulates the leadership of Christ and what and how he shared with us while he was here on earth. He was a man who inspired servant leadership, strong convictions in God, and belief in a better life. The book called the Gospel of Mark in the Bible summarizes Jesus as a leader. And to understand how to love, we must understand Jesus as a leader. First of all, he was endorsed at the beginning of Mark and in Isaiah 40, verse 3, as a leader, as the Messiah. You know, John the Baptist heralded Christ. And he spoke about him in the wilderness. Now, he may have looked like a person that lives in the wilderness, and if you have traveled anywhere in any kind of desert area or in any kind of country area, people dress to be comfortable. They're not dressing to be sophisticated, they're dressing to be comfortable. So he may not have looked appropriately like a city person or a suburban person, but he spoke with honesty and truth. So people were able to listen and listen well to what he shared. In today's world, people are endorsed not but through a Christian or not through a child of God, but people are usually endorsed by the status of their birth or endorsed because they look like a leader. And remember, that's how Saul in the Bible was chosen. He looked the part. But, sorry? Paul? Oh, yes, he looked the part. He was tall. He looked like a leader. But what did God do next to the second leader? Chose a young boy. Chose a young boy, passed over all the older siblings of David, and chose somebody that you wouldn't have expected to be chosen. And you think of David and his life as a leader. Think of all the mishaps that he conducted in his life, and yet God thought of him as a friend, as a true follower of God. Isn't there hope for you and I today? Do we recognize leaders in our church? Do we recognize the leaders that God wants us to see? What is it that constitutes a leader in a church? Well, I'm here to kind of push the envelope a little bit. Leaders in the church are you and I. It's not just the pastor. We're all commissioned to go forth and share, go forth and share. We need to remember that. We have the credentials that God has given us. Number one, he's with us all the time. We have the example of reading and contemplating and putting in our hearts the messages he has from the Bible for us. Now, in Jesus' case, he was endorsed not only by John the Baptist, but by his Father and by the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. It signaled when, at his baptism, the beginning of his life and the end of John the Baptist's life. Sometimes in leadership, as one decreases, another increases. According to Zelenek on leadership, Jesus, he looked at Jesus as a twice born leader. He looked at Jesus as having a sense of profound separateness. He was part of the group, yet not part of the group. And you see that in the Bible when Jesus would go to the temple and he would teach, but he was not part of the rabbinical group. But he had such authority that they allowed him to go up and speak and share from his heart who he knew best. The thing we have to do is, how do we balance being of the world and not a part of the world? How do we balance that? You know, in our Sabbath school lesson this week, we were challenged with, you know, the reality of good and evil and how to recognize that and still forge ahead with our walk with the Lord. You know, when people are born again, some people have left the church and come back, some people were Christians of other faiths and sought this faith, it brings a new perspective. And those of us that were born in the faith and stayed in the faith for most of our lives. And each perspective is valid because your walk is not my walk. We share things in common, but we have a lot of differences. And some of us may reach a certain segment of society while others reach another group. We're all part of a body, but separate parts, all doing what we need to do to share our Lord and to share the promise of eternal life, that there is hope in this life for the life to come. You know, when we're endorsed by God, it's a deep, 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 serious time. I remember when I was 12, and I, just before I turned 12, I talked to my father about wanting to be baptized. So my father said, my sister was 10 and I was 12, and my father said, well, you know, before you make this decision, you're young, you need to go through the baptismal classes, and you know what those entail. And he said, you've really got to understand what that commitment is to Christ, because that's the only way you will understand what God's purpose in your life is. And we had to go through the Bible classes. In those days, the pastors came to the house to teach us, and they made house calls, like doctors in those days made house calls. And it was fascinating. You know, we'd grown up in the church. My parents chose to become Adventists. So my four siblings, the four of us, we were born in the church, a different perspective. And I remember, you know, as we studied and had family worship, hearing my mother and my father's perspective on their Christianity and their walk with the Lord. And I realized as I grew older and was able to understand a little more, some of the things they experienced, we would never experience. But yet, God knew that he was touching our hearts in a way, each of us in the family, in a way that we could share according to our talents. And that is what is wonderful about walking with the Lord and loving differently. You know, the final qualifier that we think of in terms of Jesus and his claim to what he became as a leader here on earth as he walked among men was his resilience against temptation. He had to go through that. The trials that he took on at the beginning of his life were almost equal to the trials 3.5 years later to the end of his life. You think about it. After you're endorsed and you're baptized, and then you are in a wilderness experience for how long? And at the end of his life, he has to contemplate that wooden cross, the scourge of anyone, and what that meant. Would you and I be able to survive the wilderness experience? You know, most of us have had some kind of wilderness experience where we've had to be tried and tested, and we've come out with God's help, maybe a little bruised, a little weak, but closer, nevertheless, to God. You know, that wilderness experience is part of the leadership experience that Christ had to go through, that we go through from time to time, not in the intense way that Christ experienced sometimes, but some of us do. And so we need to think of these things as we contemplate how good the Lord has been to us. You know, Christ was personally competent. He had the Holy Spirit as his guide and his mainstay. He communicated daily, often in the day, with his Father. And he had a motley band of pilgrims that he was trying to train. Doing all of that. He, when you look at what Christ did and how he chose and who he chose as his followers, it gives us a sense of hope that Christ can do a lot in our lives. He didn't look to the synagogue for the leadership from the synagogues or the temples. He looked to the everyday man, the fisherman, a nomadic existence, a hard life, a life that didn't always yield the best results, a life that was tough. And they were not probably, I don't think they were as low as the tax collectors, but you can imagine they're hardworking, but they are not considered to be the leaders of their community. But what does Jesus do? He's walking along and he says to the first of his team, Simon and Andrew, come, be my disciples, and I will show you how to fish for people. You know, we sing that little song and sang that little song in Sabbath school, I will make you fishers of men. How many of us remember that, going through that? Yes, I see hands up. I will make you fishers of men. That means we're supposed to go out, take the stand to go out, lead, follow, find people. Find the people that need the Lord. And sometimes those people come to us, and sometimes we have to befriend them to know how to communicate with them about God's love. You know, to have a man just walk up to you and say, come and follow me, takes a lot of faith. I don't know that I would just pick up and leave everything that I knew as dear and as, you know, steady as a job to go and walk in the unknown. But these men must have been yearning for something that they saw in Jesus' eyes. And I've always thought about that, to look on his face, to see his face, and knowing that this person knows who you are within, without, cares for you, loves you, and wants to see the best that you can do for him. And they must have looked in his eyes and seen, not only heard the call, but felt and saw the call in his face. When you look at the details in Mark, you wonder, you know, why fishermen? And you think they've had a hard life, so they know how to work hard. They're also investigators. They had to know where the fish will be to provide income for themselves. So they were good investigators. They had to have a certain amount of stamina. And isn't that what God wants from us? The determination to seek, the stamina to really build on something, even though you don't know what the future holds. The stamina to create that trust with the Lord that will bring you forward. Jesus issued the invitation for Matthew, the tax collector, to follow him. And he was criticized by the Pharisees for hanging out with trash. Jesus showed publicly that he talked and respected everyone, even the untouchables in society. You know, to be a follower of God and to be a leader, one writer by the name of Robert E. Kelly states, to be an effective leader, you must be an effective follower. And wasn't Christ an effective follower? Didn't he follow his Father? They were a team. He was the creator of the world. But yet, in the earthly frame that he will exist in for through eternity, he was also following God's word and God's guidance. And so we need to know that you have to balance the two always in your minds, leading and following. They go hand in hand sometimes, and sometimes one supersedes the other. But they are there and should be there. You know, sometimes I look at the leadership around the country, and even my former country. You know, we've had the Brexit incident that you may have heard of. And people are struggling with leadership and what that entails. And I know my aunts and uncles who traveled to Britain in the early 50s, my father with his two brothers landed from a banana boat, if you will, a merchant boat, in Liverpool, England. They were encouraged to go there to help build England up after the Second World War. And in those times, most of the people that traveled from the Caribbean were people that were British, because they belonged, those countries were still a part of the British Isles and the United Kingdom. But now they found out they're no longer recognized. It's made a lot, even for them as Christians. My family in England are not Seventh-day Adventists. They are of another faith. But they're deeply passionate about their Christianity as we are on the Adventist side of things. And it's shaken faith. Shaken, why is God allowing this to happen? You know, people that thought they belong now no longer belong. You know, we don't have to have those doubts with Christ. We know we belong to him. He's claimed us because, number one, his first advent, his birth. That's why I love Christmas so much. Because that promise started with the Christmas story. That promise ended at the cross, but continues on because he is interceding for us. But when you live in a country that is in turmoil, it may not be war, it may just be a stance for something. How do we as Christians live that life as leaders for Christ here on earth, as representatives for Christ here on earth, to help people understand that yes, there's a rough road ahead, but Christ has you in the palm of his hand. That's the good news. That's the loving differently we need to share with other people. Loving differently means we need to stand up and help the helpless. Christ was, I think, one of the most interesting people that I have ever studied, because he worshipped on Sabbath, but yet when someone was hungry, didn't he not provide food for the hungry? And he was ridiculed. It shows us that loving differently means sometimes we've got to step out of tradition to help those in need, despite what the church leadership says, despite what not only the church leadership, meaning the church here, but the church at large, from the conference, the GC, and so on. Everybody has a path to take. And if we're genuinely going to help people, we must be alert to that. Sometimes we can't say it's a Sabbath and ignore somebody who is in great need. I think that's a great sin, to ignore helping somebody when they desperately need help. Loving differently means sometimes stepping outside of the box and doing what God wants us to do. You know, I love this church. I love all that it entails, but it isn't an easy church to belong to. It really isn't. We have so many rules and regulations. That's how people see us. You know, we can't eat this, we don't do this, it was funny. You know, my dad died 20 years ago of cancer. And my uncle said, well, that funny religion you guys have, and the fact that he stopped eating meat and so on, and he died early. I said, but have you thought about it? Because he changed his diet, he might have lived that much longer. He may have died earlier than that. And I said, we had him for the time that God gave us to him. And they kind of looked at me as though I was speaking a foreign language. But I firmly believe it. You know, it doesn't matter when one's life ends. It's the quality of the life that you live that matters. And how you share that life with others that matters. So when you think about it, what we say and do, and even what we don't say and we don't do, is a ministry or a hindrance. So we need to be careful on both ends. You know, many people in the business world and in the corporate world think by getting ahead, you push your own agenda, you get things done, to show leadership. You know, I read Nelson Mandela's book. I was kind of forced to read it by one of my history buff friends. I saw the book, it's this thick, and I said, I don't want to read this. But you know, when I sat down for a few days and read through that book, I learned a different aspect of leadership that Christ also shares with us from time to time. And that's leading from behind. He mentions in the book that his group of people, they relied on discussion and community thought to move forward. And at times the leaders would not only physically sit or stand from behind to lead, but they would nudge people to become leaders. Isn't that what Christ does for us? We sit sometimes and we don't want to budge, but like the story of Jonah, he puts things in our way so that we will lead and we will help others to get to know him better. When you look at how Christ loved us and loved his disciples, and look at the many times they let him down on the cross before Gethsemane, when he wanted their support most, they fell asleep. They fell asleep. And he wanted them to pray with him, but they didn't understand his mission in life. He chose people that he knew would not understand until he died who he was and what he was about. And there are many times I've felt as a young Christian, what am I? Who am I going to be? I knew I wanted to be a teacher, but teach what? But I did know in the back of my mind that the Lord would guide me if I could only and would only trust him to lead me in that direction. The disciples, some of them got a glimpse of who Jesus was, but they really didn't know until after Pentecost. And even then, you know, a quarter ago when we read about the quarrel that Peter and Paul had about circumcision and who was going to belong because they followed the Judaic traditions and who were not. It's a fascinating story because leadership there, even then, Peter really didn't understand and Paul didn't understand. And yet they had both had significant, interesting, and intimate relationships with God that were unique. When we look at our lives, when we see how the Lord has taken us, has it given us a better insight? Has it given us an insight into who Jesus is and what he is about? Can we love differently because of those experiences we have shared, getting to know Christ and have lived as we allow Christ and the Holy Spirit to work with us? Remember, we are social beings. God created us as social beings. So we're not alone. So we can seek help, not only of God, of the Holy Spirit, but our church family. There are people here that are here for a reason, to be that help that you might need. Or it could be someone from your family even, whether they're Adventist or not, that could be in your life for a specific reason of growth. We must look for the opportunities always to grow. Never, if we are not growing, we are dying. And remember that. If we are not trying to figure out what our relationship is from day to day, we are dying inside. It is our purpose to share the love that God has given to us in ways that he uniquely speaks to you about. Jesus was tried, tortured, and killed, essentially because of jealousy. Essentially because of jealousy. He spoke like nobody else in the community spoke. He shared. He didn't throw things in their faces from time to time, except the overturning of the temple table. That was a very dramatic scene. But he spoke, and often with authority. But the church leaders didn't like it. And the crowd mentality grew. And they also embraced what they shouldn't have embraced. We have to be careful that when we see something that we do not understand, we talk to Christ first before we try to deal with it. Because if we go on our own, we're going to fail. If we are who we say we are, we must always keep in touch. We think of people like Hitler, Napoleon, and as we knew her in history books in England, Bloody Queen Mary. I'm not swearing, that was her name, that was her nickname. They all demeaned people, they threatened people, they extorted, they bullied their way as leaders. Jesus doesn't bully his way into our lives. He gives and has given us the freedom to choose. So when we choose Christ, we are also committing to choosing love, to choosing loving differently. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent, but he was scared of the crowd. He wanted to belong to the group that he thought was powerful. And so he washed his hands of the situation. Never let us be like Peter, who figuratively washed his hands too of the Lord by denying him, or Pilate by, in reality, denying him by washing his hands. Never put yourself in that position to do that. It's hard to stand out against what the popular thought is, but Jesus did it for us, and if we truly love him, we'll be able to do it for in his name. Loving differently means teaching others to lead for Christ. It means bearing Christ's name as the standard bearer for helping others. It means sacrificing. It means reliance on the Holy Spirit. It means wishing and yearning for others to come to know the Savior we love more than anything in the world. So my thought that I leave with you today is Christ's life on earth was love in action, calling ordinary men like you and I to lead. That we must speak and teach to those who are receptive to his calling and the Holy Spirit's work in their lives. We must look for opportunities to share with the Zacchaeuses of the world, with the women of the well, at the well of the world. We must look for opportunities to help, as in the Good Samaritan story. When we love differently, we are loving the world like Christ loves us and the world. You see, the world is not just a place. The world for Christ are people, each person that lives on earth matters so much to him. And so let's remember that as we move forward this week, that we will make that vow to love differently for Christ. Dear Lord, as we prepare to leave today, please guide our steps. May we love differently as you have loved us, and loved each of us in this world. So guide us and guard us and keep us safe. In your name we pray. Amen.